talked about is what has God asked women to do in the church, and what is their role, what is their responsibilities, and what does he expect of them? And so we started out talking in 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 12, and God gives some instructions to women. He says that women are to be properly adorned, modestly, and with good works. He says, that women are to quietly receive instruction, and that he doesn't permit them to teach or exercise authority over a man. And we ask, and we talk, you read all that stuff, and I think culturally, we have a little inhibition to that maybe. And I was thinking about that this afternoon, and on our end, you know, if we were going to word it for something that we're comfortable with, we might use a little bit lighter wording, but I'm sure there are times in history, other cultures or whatever, where if they were going to reword it to what fit them better, they might reword it a lot more heavily and a lot more dogmatic. And so when you start looking at these things and you start asking, what has God asked us to do? The real question we need to ask ourselves is, does God know what's best for me? That's really the question you ask yourself when you're reading about what God has asked us to do. Does God know what's best for me? Do I trust Him to put me in a position where I am going to excel the best I can? And if your question to that, if your answer to that question is yes, then you stop asking the cultural questions. You stop asking, does this fit me or is this really what I want to do? And what you start asking is, how do I do it? How do I get there? How do I do what God has asked me to do? And so then, in this case, you would ask yourself, well, how do I adorn myself with good works? What does that look like? In 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 12, it talks about women quietly receiving instruction. And what does that mean? How do you do it? How does that apply? Because really that's the challenge of when we read our Bibles and we learn the information. The challenge is, well, how do I do it? In Romans, 2:13, it says that it's not the hearers of the word, but the doers of the, or not the hearers of the law, but the doers of the law that are justified. And so we need to ask ourselves, well, how do I do what God has asked me to do? In 1 Timothy 2:11, one thing it says, women are to quietly receive instruction. Now that's a positive way of saying something. This is what you're to do. What he says to the men is you're to raise up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Essentially saying a very similar thing. One is on a positive note. One is saying don't do this. But essentially you're doing the same thing. So women are instructed to exemplify in their submission to men what men are asked to do in their leadership role. And then in 1 Peter 2, 21 and 23, it talks about how we have an example in Jesus that although he suffered for our sakes, and we have this example in Jesus, and in verse 23, it says that while he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. And what he did is he continually entrusted himself to God. And that's something you can do as women. It says that you entrust yourself to God. Well, maybe this position of submissiveness that God has asked you to take on, maybe you are being ridiculed. Maybe you are being, maybe it is challenging. Maybe you are taking some heat for that. The example we have in Jesus is that it doesn't matter what's happening to you because you've put yourself in that position. You're to entrust yourself to the one who judges, righteous judgments. And then in 1 Peter 3:1, this is same context, just a different chapter. It says, likewise, in a like way, you women, submit yourself to your husbands, and by your good deeds, by your good works, you can win over your husband without saying a word to him. That means in following Christ's example, in suffering and putting up with abuse and that sort of thing, not that we should allow ourselves to be abused, but putting up with mistreatment or whatever, when we accept that and we don't return that same thing, you can win the heart of your husband if he's a disbeliever. But if your husband is a believer, how much more will you win his heart? How much more grateful to him will you be? So you see this example that you have. And when you do this, when you live in the way that God has asked you to live, and this is true for everyone, we're applying it to women, but when you live that way, then what you see is you are a blessing in the church. The church is going to be better because of what you've done. The world is going to look at you and glorify God because what we read in, we'll look at a little bit tonight, but in 1 Timothy 5:14, it talks about how if you don't do these things, it causes the word of God to be blasphemed. So then if you put that backwards, if you do those things, it can cause the word of God to be glorified. We see that in 1 Peter 3:1 as well. So you see with your husbands that you are causing them to glorify God by being obedient. We see in our children, if you read in 2 Timothy 1:5, it talks about Timothy's mother and grandmother and how their sincere faith played a major role in his life and his sincere faith. So you can see that your example there can cause your children to glorify God. But even further than that, in 1 Peter 3, I believe it's verse 3, verse 4 maybe, it says that God says that your quiet, gentle spirit is imperishable quality that you have, and that it is precious to God. So regardless of anyone else notices, when you decide God knows what's best for me, that's what I'm going to do, you become precious in the sight of God. But also, you become precious in the sight of our church. You become an amazing asset for us. You become an example of righteousness for us. And you help us to stay within God's law. You become a precious asset to your family and to your husband and to your children. So when you properly adorn yourselves as women, you just become a great, great blessing that is precious even in the eyes of God, but especially precious to those of us who get to be around you and live near you and benefit and watch your example and be encouraged, because when we're weak, there you are doing what God asks you to do faithfully, and that builds us up. That keeps us on the right track. That is an asset the church has. So that's part of that. That's the first part that we talked about. So tonight what I want to talk about is the second part of this, is where we're talking about some other things that women have been commanded to do. And that's going to be, we're going to talk about women teaching. And if you open your Bibles with me to Titus 2, verse 3, it says, well, I have it right here on my screen here. It says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. So the first thing it says is, women who are going to be teaching, there are certain things that you need to be doing. The first one is, be reverent in your behavior. This word reverent refers to being an example of what's required in the scriptures. Now that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like something we may have talked about recently, doing what's becoming to holiness or what's acceptable to holiness. And in 1 Timothy 4:11-12, Paul talks about this to Timothy as he instructs Timothy as a teacher. In 1 Timothy 4:11, it says, prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. So that's the first thing we're talking about. When we talk about women teaching, and really, to specify this, just to get clarity up front, is it talks about teaching what is good. And if you go to 1 Timothy 2:12, it says, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. So clearly, this is not talking about the scope of teaching men or teaching in the church or that sort of a thing. This is talking about, which is specifically according to the context in chapter 2, teaching younger women. Teaching women who are just beginning in life and starting a family and trying to tackle all the trouble and challenges of being a young wife, a young mother, keeping a house, and being a faithful Christian. So that's specifically what we're talking about. But principles of teaching are principles of teaching. And that's what I want to teach about tonight is if you are getting to the age where you've raised your children, you're more further in years, you would be considered an older. Not that you have to admit to it, but just let's just say that's maybe where you're getting. What can you do in order to meet this requirement or do what God has asked you to do here in teaching the younger women? The first thing is reverent behavior, right? You need to have be an example of those who believe. And really, this answers the question, why should I listen to you? If you want to go teach somebody and you walk up to them and you say, here, let me teach you. If I just say, here, let me teach you about how to dig a hole. In fact, I've done this before. I've had some people where I'm like, here, let me teach you how to dig a hole. I was a ditch digger if those of you who don't know, I was a ditch digger for 17 years. And so I have some experience in using a shovel. And I go up to someone, I'm like, here, let me show you how to dig a hole. And I had employees like, you're not going to teach me anything new about digging a hole. And so I'd watch them. I'd go dig three holes while they're still scratching the top off, you know. And so they're like, okay, here, show me how to dig a hole. And see, what I've done is I have demonstrated that I am capable of digging holes. Although this is a much more serious matter we're talking about here, you know, experience, when you show yourself experience, people are more likely to listen to you. And that's what this says here is have reverent behavior. And the second part of this, which is just maybe a smaller detail, but behavior talks about how you act, and this would go right back to adorning yourself with good works. It's showing your behavior. So it says, be reverent in your behavior. And what Paul told Timothy is, prove yourself. Show it. Demonstrate it. Let people see that you are sincere and genuine in what you're proclaiming to teach. So that's the first part of this. The next part is, So it says to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, but teaching what is good. So when it talks about malicious gossip, the Greek word is diabolos. Now, if that doesn't ring any bells for you, the word it's also translated in the Bible is devil. And so it says, don't be a devil, essentially. Don't cast accusations. Don't slander. Don't be someone who goes and questions someone's sincerity or questions someone's integrity or gives false information that makes people look bad. Don't be that. Don't do that. And then secondly, it says, well, you're also not to be enslaved to much wine. So there is some qualification here, if you want to put it that way, when you're going out to teach, you need to have a sincere character, sincere faith. You're not to be involved in some of this destructive behaviors, because those same destructive behaviors are what's described in other places as causing people to blaspheme the Word of God. So you're not to be involved in that, and you're not to teach that. I think that's really the more important thing here, is you're not to go hang out with some young lady and start bashing all the people you know, and then maybe start having a glass of wine while you bash all the people you know. That's not what the intention is here. The intention is you go there, you're going to build them up, help them in their walk with Christ, and help them to be good mothers, help them to learn how to adorn themselves with good works, and that's really the goal. So we don't want to get sidetracked into some of this harmful stuff. So now let's go ahead and take a look in Titus 2:3. It says, teaching what is good. And this is where I jumped in with, obviously this is not men, but there are some requirements we have in order to teach. There are two things you really need to be able to teach something. And the first one is you have to have some knowledge. You have to know something about what you're teaching. And the second thing is you have to have a student. It doesn't do us any good to sit in an empty classroom disseminating all the knowledge that you have, because there's no one there to learn it. So these are the two requirements for teaching. And so let's talk about the relationship aspect of it, having someone to teach. The first thing, what we need to do is, because we're teaching life skills, we're teaching Christianity things, and that requires a rapport. If someone doesn't trust you or know what you're all about, if someone doesn't have a relationship with you, it's going to be very hard to trust you with maybe sensitive or private kind of information. And so what you need to start out with, if you want to teach younger women, you need to start developing relationships with them. You need to take time to get to know them. You need to, get together. How I put the Women's Day together up there. You know, the ladies' retreat. That's a very helpful thing on this path because you get to spend time outside of church just being real, just having fun, doing good things together or just enjoying each other's company, having some good conversation, building relationships, building trust, building friendships, so that way you can be able to help. So there's not any sort of a barrier of trust and that people know that, yes, you are a sincere person. You're not looking to hurt them. Another thing you can do, if you look in James 1:19, it says, be quick to hear. It says, brethren, you know this. It says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That goes a long way, especially that first one. You know, that you hear the saying is, the reason why you have two ears and one mouth is, I might get myself in trouble saying this, but the reason you have two ears and one mouth is you're supposed to listen twice as much as you talk. But that's really true when you're trying to build a relationship. A lot of times what we want to do is start out maybe saying everything we know or just jabbing on about ourselves. But if you're trying to help someone else, you need to take the time to listen to them. When people feel heard, that's going to make them trust you. And so we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and also slow to anger. Take time to think about what is being said, even if it's challenging or wrong or you don't like it. Take time to consider your reaction and respond, don't react. The other thing that you can do is in Proverbs 15:1-2, both of these verses are great. The first one says, a gentle answer turns away wrath and a harsh word stirs up anger. Almost right. A harsh word stirs up anger, and the way you respond to people makes a difference. Have a gentle answer, a kind answer, an encouraging answer. And number two, it says, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. And that's the other thing. Sometimes you might be saying the truth. You might be just laying it out there on the line. This is exactly right. And you might be saying it in such an obnoxious way, no one would ever listen to you, no matter who they were or how their heart was. They could be the best person in the world and they wouldn't want to hear what you have to say because you're saying it in such an abrasive way. And so the tongue of the wise is able to not just present knowledge, but make knowledge acceptable. And so as you're building relationships, think about what you're going to say, how you're going to say it, and how you're going to approach the situation. The next thing it talks about in teaching is there are some requirements of the teacher having some knowledge. In Romans 2:13, we quoted back to it, but I'm going to turn over there and read it. It says, for it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. And there's a lot of steps skipped in that verse. When you go from hearing the law to doing the law, there's a lot of things that have to take place. You hear the law, then you have to decide, does this actually apply to me? What do I have to change in order to comply with this law? Then you have to decide, okay, I do need to comply with this law. What can I do in order to, what steps can I take? What's the action? What are some goals? How do I get there? And then the last part of that is you actually have to implement all those plans and do it. And then finally, you implement the plan and now you're a doer of the law. There's steps in there. But sometimes what tends to happen is, I know what I have seen in my own experience is, you get all the way to the planning and you make great plans. And then you just don't implement. And so you keep stuck in the same cycle. You don't quite become a doer of the law, even though you get close. And what we need, but it takes experience to realize what's an effective plan, what's going to work, how do I implement something, how do I not overwhelm myself. See, there's a learning curve and a maturing process that comes along with learning to become hearers of God's word. And that experience, if you can take that experience of what you've learned and how you can actually read God's word and then make that happen in your life, and you teach that to a young woman, you are going to do them such a favor. You are going to be such a blessing to them because they don't have to go through all those negative experiences to get there now. They can skip all that pain and have a real leg up on the competition here. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, this is Paul teaching to a young preacher who's a young, maybe a relatively young preacher and teacher. But here's some advice he gives to him. He says in 16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. One thing that you need to have a handle on in order to teach how to be righteous is the scriptures. And that requires a lot of work. And that requires dedication. And it requires some follow through. So here's another thing you can do that Paul has advised Timothy to do is you need to have some knowledge of the scriptures, and it's the same thing and this isn't something you want to try and cram for. Okay, I'm old enough. I'm gonna teach the young ladies, and now I'm gonna start cramming on the scripture. That's not what you want to be in the situation. You want to have accumulated knowledge over time, a lifetime of study and ups and downs, so you can properly apply it. You know how to study it properly. You know how to draw accurate conclusions and actually be helpful for someone. In 1 Timothy 4:15, it talks about the dedication involved. It says, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for both yourself and for those who hear you. And that's the same thing as dedication, hard work. I read a book, and he talked about, well, this will work for you, but you have to have a PhD. And he says, pig-headed discipline. And that's sort of what it is when we're studying the Word. We have to have some discipline and follow through, and we need to take pains with it. But when we do that, it helps us to ensure salvation, not only for ourselves, but for others as well. So we need a base of knowledge and information so that we'd be able to teach. And that would also go along, because some of the stuff that he's asking to teach, which we'll talk about in a minute, is scriptural, and some of it's going to be more practical, just life experience stuff, and both of that needs to be applied in teaching this. So here's the next part of it, Titus 2:4. It says, so that, being able to teach, so that they may encourage young women. I just want to stop right there. This is a critical piece to this. If you build the relationship and say, okay, I'm going to come over on Tuesday, you have your clipboard, and you start taking notes. All right, here's a list. I have 234 things that you can do to do better than you're doing now. How is that going to be received? No, that's not going to go over so well. And so as you think about teaching, as you think about building these relationships, what needs to be on the top of your mind is this going to be an encouragement? Is this going to raise them up? Because encouragement happens on purpose. You have to make a point to encourage somebody. You can do all of these other things on accident. Discourage, dishearten, deplete, overburden, overwhelm, criticize, confuse, control, drag down, gossip about, compare yourself to, condescend, take shots, look down on. I'm not saying that I think anyone would really want to do some of this stuff, but I'm just trying to illustrate a point here, is some of this stuff is stuff that happens on purpose, and some of this stuff is maybe what the other person receives from you that you don't even know you're communicating, because you haven't thought about how am I going to be received and what am I trying to accomplish here. If you're trying to accomplish teaching someone what they're doing wrong, that's going to be a discouragement. And what you really want to do is show them how they can do better and really, before that, encourage them to do better. Encourage them that this is a doable thing. This is not an impossible thing. This isn't a burden you can't bear. This isn't something to give up on, because that's what discouragement leads to. You're to let them know, you can do it. It was hard for me too. Here are some ways that I overcame some of these problems that I had, but you need to build them up and encourage them so they will be able to make the improvements and learn, and that you're blessing them in their life and in their family and in their Christianity especially. In 2 Timothy 2:24, I think about this verse because this one here you guys can take me to task on. It says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, gentle with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses, escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. What this says is, do everything possible to help them come to a knowledge of truth. That might mean you're going to get mistreated a little bit. Okay, that's fine. That might mean you're going to feel like you're hitting your head on a concrete wall. Okay, that's fine, because as you go through that process, you're going to learn a little bit, and you're going to encourage them. And the only goal is to spare them from Satan's trap. Spare them from believing that these wrong behaviors are helpful, or on the other hand, feeling like there's no way out of this. No matter which way you go, that's a trap that we can get caught into. And as Christians, we are, as teachers especially, we are to build people up and focus on encouraging. And so that's a major element to us being good teachers and teaching young women. The next part of this, it says, show them how to love their husbands and love their children. And as I think about this, at first it kind of makes you chuckle, right? Is why would you ever need to teach a woman how to love her child? That seems like that's pretty natural, ordinary kind of thing. But there, you know, there's some examples that came to my mind is when Mel and I were first married, she was doing hair for some guy who had been divorced several times, and he was talking to her about some, I don't know how they got to the subject, but what he was saying is, at some point he said, I had to decide that having the cap on the toothpaste was less important than being married to her. See, he would let these little things eat away at him, and he'd get so angry and so frustrated, and just then that's what would cause the problem. He decided, okay, I'd rather have my wife than the cap on the toothpaste. Now, that was kind of the reverse, but when I was first married, I remember this specifically. I was at home, Mel was at work, I made myself some dinner, and I left the kitchen, and every single cabinet door was open. Mel probably could have used some coaching how to love her husband. She was like, why on earth wouldn't you have closed any of these? And for me, I was just like, okay, get the bowl, all right, on to the next. I didn't even think about it. But that stands out to me because I'm better at closing cabinets now. But over the years, when her domain is in the house, and is taking care of things like that, and I'm being counterproductive or unthoughtful, that can be discouraging. And that is something that maybe teaching her saying, okay, it's better to have the husband than the cap on the toothpaste, kind of maybe that kind of a lesson would be a helpful lesson. Or maybe there are other ways, maybe learning how to forgive or learning how to support properly. I mean, there's a lot of different ways that women, it's not natural to know. I was reading something recently, and it said a lot of people say there's love and hope and trust in marriage, and really the truth is when you get married, there's nothing in it yet. You can't take anything out until you put something in. And so helping with those things, helping to learn how to put love into a marriage is a useful thing. And same thing with loving your children. Well, why do you need to teach someone how to love their children? Well, an example of that is, I love my kid too much to spank them and punish them. I'm just going to let them do whatever they want. Is that loving your child? No, that's not loving your child. See, maybe someone might have that idea or have that feeling. That's a way you could teach someone to love their child. What about the opposite end of it? Every time my kid messes up, doesn't matter what, I'm going to give them 5 spankings. Well, you might be trying to do what's good, but that's not really loving your child either. And come to find out, my son needs different kinds of punishments than my daughter even. So, you know, that is one way of doing it. And there are other aspects of it too. What about your baby crying? If you let your baby cry, does that mean you don't love it? Well, no. Sometimes that's how babies communicate, and sometimes there are occasions where you need to let them cry to learn this isn't going to work. Babies are very practical, and they do things that work. And so if it doesn't work, they'll stop doing it. But you need to, it's really better for a woman to teach those kind of things, not me. So just disregard what I said and ask somebody who might have kids. or who might, a woman that might have kids. Let's put it that way. So anyway, but, you know, there are things we can teach that of that that can help young women who have challenges in life that just don't know the answer by themselves. You can learn, but it takes time. And having somebody who you trust, who has demonstrated their ability to be an example of God's word, who has raised children successfully, who has a commitment to serving God, and that's how they show who they are. When you have that kind of a woman helping you to learn these kinds of things in life, that's just a blessing, and it's something that can really help. And being one of those women is such a blessing as well. So in Titus 2:5 now, you have a whole list of different things. I'm not going to talk about each one individually. We'll sort of lump them together in a few thoughts. But it talks about to be sensible, to be pure, to be workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And that's really the part I want to grab onto. There's all these things that you can help them to learn. Being sensible, just knowing the best way to go about things. Or being pure, having pure thoughts sometimes comes in with that. You know, anger is not a pure thought, and so or frustration or whatever. How to be a worker at home, what's expected, what's a good way to do this job that seems like it's taken me half my day. Well, there might be a shortcut that you could learn, you know, how to get a stain out of a pair of pants or whatever it is. These are some practical stuff that you can teach. And there's another element to this is it's not one older lady, one younger lady, right? You're going to have a whole host of teachers that can teach you all assortments. Some might be able to teach you how to sew. Some might be able to teach you with the children. You know, so you're going to have a variety of help as a younger woman, but each older woman has a different set of experiences and wisdom they can share on that. But talking about so that God will not be dishonored, if you open your Bible, if you first thing is in all of these areas as a teacher, then you are to have made progress in your own life. That's one aspect of this is you are to think about these things personally, apply them personally, have made progress on them personally, and have experience in how to execute them so you can actually teach what to do next. It's not good to teach theory. It's good to teach practical knowledge. It's kind of like an apprenticeship. You have to be a journeyman plumber to train an apprentice plumber because a journeyman plumber has put in the hours and the work it takes to get to that level. And it's the same thing here. It's a sort of a journeyman apprentice situation where you have the journeyman women who have ran a house and have been faithful and have been pure and sensible and workers at home, and they're showing a more apprentice how to accomplish these things effectively. So that's one aspect of it. But in 1 Timothy 5:14, this is talking about sort of the opposite of all these things, and it's talking about a young widow who isn't having a job and being supported without working. And what the comment Paul makes about it is, at that same time they learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, not merely idle, also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper. Therefore I want younger women to get married, to bear children, to keep house, and to give the enemy no occasion for reproach. See, if you are not doing all these things, you're giving the enemy occasion for reproach. And one thing that we want to do is we want to teach them. In Titus 2:5, it says, teach these things so the word of God will not be dishonored. So they won't associate a careless, gossip, idle kind of person with Christianity and Christian women. And so as we consider that, you're to teach them to do the things that would honor God in what they do. And really, what you're doing is you're teaching them to do what God has asked them to do, and teaching them to trust that God knows what is best for them. And really, I think this is the end of this class. Is in Proverbs 31:10, it says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." And really, I think that is something that we can hold on to, is a woman who starts out her Christian walk and just grows and matures and is an example, and then an example to her family, to her husband, to the church, and causes everyone around her to glorify God, that is just a precious thing in the eyes of everyone around her and in the eyes of God. In 1 Peter 3:4, it says that this kind of woman is going to be adorned with imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. She's going to be an example of Christianity. She's going to cause the name of God to be glorified. She's precious to God. And she will also lead others in that same walk. If there's anyone here tonight that would like to have the help of the church for any reason, or if you'd like to be baptized, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.
It won't be very long till this short life shall end. It won't be very long till Jesus shall descend. And then the dead in Christ from thence away shall rise to meet the holy King up yonder in the skies. It won't be very long. It won't be very long till Jesus shall appear. That day is drawing near. Will you be ready there to meet the ransom call? Get ready for that day. It won't be very long. It won't be very long till here we cease to roam. It won't be very long till all the saints get home. And then with smiling face we'll walk the streets of gold and sing the Savior's praise where saints are never old. It won't be very long. It won't be very long till Jesus shall appear. That day is drawing near. Will you be ready there to meet the ransom call? Get ready for that day. It won't be very long. It won't be very long till earth shall pass away. It won't be very long till works of men decay. But Jesus has prepared a happy dwelling place for all who look above and trust his matchless grace. It won't be very long. It won't be very long till Jesus shall appear. That day is drawing near. Will you?